In Ezra chapter 10, the Bible tells us that many of the Jews had married women whom they shouldn't have married. They had married outside the faith. And as a result of that, Ezra was deeply disturbed. And some of the leaders of Israel supported him. And then, of course, many others joined in the effort, and there were a few that did not support him. But this was a huge undertaking, and they were actually separating from their wives and even their children. And in Ezra 10, in verse 16, it says, "Then the descendants of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the father's households, were set apart by the father's households, each of them by name, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter." No rash judgments. No hearing part of the story, or only hearing one side of the story. There was a matter, and they sat down to examine it. And first, that's what I want to talk about, examining the matter. Some people hear something, new perhaps, and their first response is, find something wrong with it. To criticize it. To say it's wrong. And they do that so often, it has become nothing more than a bad habit. Because then later, they'll sit down and they'll listen to it and they might even change their minds. Some have their minds already made up on a matter. They don't want to hear the whole story. Or they don't want to hear both sides. In either case, it always shames them later because they find out the whole truth and then they realize that they spoke too soon. But in many cases, they've already picked a side because they have pride. And so they don't want to admit that they've made a mistake. And their folly becomes obvious to others. In Proverbs 18, Solomon addressed this problem, showing that we should examine matters before we make a judgment, or it'll be to our folly and shame. Proverbs 18, verse 13. "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So God expects us as children of God to think properly and not just to snap to judgments, but to hear as much as we're able to hear and then make a decision. Consider these examples. Numbers 32. In Numbers 32, the Bible tells us that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh liked the land that was on the east side of the Jordan. And they made a decision, let's stay here on this side. And when Moses heard that, he was not happy at all. And Numbers 32 reveals that he gave those 2.5 tribes quite a lecture. The problem was the great man Moses didn't have all the information. He thought he had it all, and what he heard he didn't like, and boom, he went on the attack and he made a judgment. But he misjudged the 2.5 tribes. In verse 5, we hear this. they approached Moses and said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Now, why did that upset Moses so much? Well, you'll find out now in verses 6 through 9. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. That's when he sent out the 12 spies. Remember, the 10 came back with a discouraging report and they discouraged all of Israel. You know, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of that and so on. Moses is thinking, I don't want something like that to happen again. Verse 9, from when they went up to the valley of Ishkol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Now listen, you remember what happened 38 years ago, or whatever the amount of time is exactly here. You remember what happened those many years ago. Do you want something like that to happen again? Verses 14 and 15, he said to them also, and look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Man, he really let them have it. He's thinking probably to himself, the Lord summoned me while I was at peace, doing well, tending the sheep. I'm 80 years old. And he says, go down to Egypt and deliver all these people out of that land. Bring them across the wilderness here and bring them into this land that I promised to give them. They didn't believe the Lord, so they have to wander out there in the wilderness for four decades. And finally now, the time has arrived when it's time for them to go back in, or finally to go into the land for the first time. And now he hears, 2.5 tribes are going to stay on the east side of the Jordan. They're not going to go over and war. And the rest of Israel is going to get discouraged by that. And they're going to say, we can't conquer the land. They'll say it again. And God will make them wander in the land for another 40 years. And Moses is hot with anger. What's wrong with you people? But listen to their response in verses 16 through 18. Then they came near to him and said, and they sound so calm in this. I'm impressed with their cool demeanor here. We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. Moses, you can count on us. In fact, they indicated to him, we'll even be in front. We'll lead in the battles. In other words, Moses, you were wrong. You made a judgment about us before hearing all the facts. And you condemned us when you shouldn't have. We have every intention of fighting in the wars that are necessary to help Israel conquer all their land. Now let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. Here in Deuteronomy 13, God, through Moses, instructed the people as to what they were to do if they heard a rumor about a city. And when I read this and think of that, I think, man, that same kind of thing happens today. Sometimes a congregation will hear a rumor about another congregation. Or we hear people say things about another location, maybe another state, whether talking about the church or things in the world. And we'll just swallow what they say and we make judgments about people when we don't have all the facts. And we don't have the right, because we're not yet qualified, because we're short of the facts, to make a judgment. So here in Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 15, Moses said, here's how you handle these things. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire. He doesn't say, then you shall publish it all over the place and spread the word around how evil these people are. He doesn't say, then you go and destroy them. No, you inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among them, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. Examine the matter first. Joshua 22. We're now several decades removed from Moses, especially from that incident in Numbers 32. And guess what? The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh comes up again. You know, sometimes I've noticed that once someone starts gossiping about a certain person, it's like other people think they can start doing the same thing, even if the initial one was proven to be false. It's kind of like, well, but there must be something wrong with that person, or someone wouldn't have gossiped about him in the first place. So there's got to be something wrong. We'll find something. We'll find some dirt on him or them. And it happens here again in Joshua 22. Okay, so Israel's conquered its land. You know, they divided it up. Maybe 50 years or more have transpired since the time that Moses has died and spoke the words of Numbers 32. It's been many years. And those 2.5 tribes on the east side, they think to themselves, you know what? With us being over here on the east side, our brethren on the west side may start to think, their children might start to think, you know what? You're on that side of the Jordan. You're not part of us. You have no right in Israel. And so the 2.5 tribes wanted to do something to remind all the other tribes that, yes, Reuben, Gad, and half of this tribe of Manasseh, they are as much part of Israel as anyone else. So here's what happens. Joshua 22, first of all, verses 10 through 12. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan. A great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, and isn't that how most of it starts? I heard someone say, no sources are given, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. In other words, the tribes living on the east side built this altar on the west side. They crossed the river and built it on the west side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. They're not following Deuteronomy 13. They're not remembering what happened, as we have recorded for us in Numbers chapter 32. Then you jump over to verse 15. And it says this. Then they came, you know, all those other tribes, came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the children of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? So they're assuming that this is an idolatrous altar. Verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. So it sounds like they're taking the approach of Moses. They're bringing up something that's happened in the past that they think is similar, a time when Israel committed idolatry, and God punished them severely for it. And now they're saying, you're committing the same thing again. Verse 18. But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow He will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Man, you 2.5 tribes are really trouble. It seems like there's always something about you people. What are you, a bunch of liberals or something? Or what's your problem? Verse 21. Again, with a calm and cool spirit. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion, or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day." In other words, we agree with you. If we're committing idolatry, wipe us out. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord Himself require an account. But in fact, here's what you don't know. You failed to examine the matter. You heard someone spread a rumor about us, and you failed to listen to what we had to say in the matter. You judged us before you heard us speak. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. So these 2.5 tribes told them, you know, here's the facts. And then Israel backed off. And they didn't fight a war because they accepted the explanation. Let's go over a few centuries to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Here, what's going on is David's son, Absalom, has rebelled against him. David doesn't want to fight his own son. So the result is that David leaves Jerusalem and even goes across the Jordan and takes many people with him. And then something happens. One person says something about another, and David, the great wise man David, accepts it as fact before hearing the other side. So here's what happens, verses 1 through 4, 2 Samuel 16. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. And that's the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And I think that right there got David. He's hooked. Ziba knew what to do. He gave him a gift. Here he is running for his life, and a man comes with a gift. Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" His master was Jonathan. Jonathan died, and then he's now serving Mephibosheth. So where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my Lord, O king. David believed whatever Ziba said. Well, it seemed credible. Because after all, you know, Saul was the first king, so then Jonathan should have been king, and then after that, Mephibosheth. Both Saul and Jonathan are dead. Now, the one who is reigning as king, David's been run out of town, and it seems like he's going to be killed. That seems pretty sure. So, Ziba cooks up a story, it seems. Comes to David, and Ziba sees a way that he can profit from this. So he gives David a gift, says, here's what Mephibosheth did. David hears that, and he's angry by it, and says, everything that belonged to your master is now yours. Some time transpires, and we move over to chapter 19. Things have been restored, things have turned around, Absalom has been killed, and David is coming back to his city, returning to Jerusalem. And here's what happens when David meets up with Mephibosheth, the other party in this controversy. Verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes. Sounds like he wasn't really ready to be king. From the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. Uh-oh, right now David's thinking, I didn't listen to the whole thing. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I might ride on and go to the king, because your servant is lame. If you remember, Mephibosheth couldn't walk. Verse 27. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God, therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you say your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of this matter? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. It all belonged to Mephibosheth, their inheritance in that family. Then David turned it all over to Ziba. Now he says, man, now I'm hearing both sides. I don't know who to believe. So how about if you guys split it up? Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. He was kind of like that woman, that harlot, one of the two who came to Solomon. And Solomon said, cut the baby in half. And Solomon found out who the true mother was when she said, oh no, let her have the baby. And that's why I tend to say Mephibosheth in this case is telling the truth. Esther. Now we go several centuries again into the future. Esther chapter 3. There's a man who's a ruler of a nation. One whom you think would have the knowledge and wisdom to know how he should handle matters. And watch what happens in Esther chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. Well, that sounds good. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. And as you know, he didn't examine the matter. He just signed the death warrant for his queen, his wife whom he loved, and her uncle who once saved his life. He didn't examine the matter. Another example, Daniel chapter 6. So while we move quite a bit in our Bibles here, we're still talking generally the same time and the same kingdom, the kingdom of Persia. In Daniel chapter 6, we learn that the Persians, they don't like Daniel, this Jew who's really a captive, and that he has such a high and exalted position in the Persian Empire. So starting in verse 1, the Bible says this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So they're looking for dirt on this man. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree and just signed the death warrant for the man that he was thinking about setting over the whole realm, a man he loved and relied upon heavily for his advice because he didn't take the time to examine the matter fully. Well, I've just given you examples of Moses, Joshua, David, and two kings of Persia, all of whom were knowledgeable and wise men, but they made some big mistakes. So let's learn from them and also learn from these three passages I'd like to give you. Two from the book of Job, and one from Proverbs, and actually four, and also from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. Job. Job 18:2. "How long will you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterward we will speak." 29:16. Job said, "I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case. I searched out the case that I didn't know." Proverbs 15:14. "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." 2 Corinthians 13:1, which is really nothing more than a quotation of a passage from the Old Testament. Paul said, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." Nicodemus, the Pharisee, must have known all these passages and stories that I've given you. Because when his fellow Pharisees have gathered together to conspire to kill Jesus Christ, he boldly, in John chapter 7, asked them a question that was based not only on the law, but it should just be based on common sense. John 7:51, he asked his fellow Pharisees, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" How many people have been judged in the news because we didn't hear from them? I wonder how many politicians' lives have been destroyed. I know there's some evil ones, just like there's some evil ones in every other profession. I know there's evil politicians, but I wonder how many good, honest ones' lives have been destroyed because someone spread a rumor and others picked up on it and they didn't examine the man or the woman to find out the truth, to hear from them, as Nicodemus said. How many in the church have had their names slandered through the same sad process because someone thought they were keeping the church pure and they heard something bad about a person, so they attacked and brought others into it, and people didn't really know what was going on. In Exodus chapter 23, Moses warned us about doing something of this nature. He said in verse 2, "You shall not follow a crowd, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." And let me take you back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1 warned the Jews against judging people improperly. Verse 17. "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it." Later in Deuteronomy 17, Moses gave explicit instructions on examining a person. So he said, if you hear a rumor about someone, verse 4, "and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death at the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you." Two chapters later, Deuteronomy 19 addresses the issue again of judging people, but this time it adds an element. What about the person who is born false witness? Well, he addresses that, starting at verse 15. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." That's what Paul quoted in 2 Corinthians 13. "If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both the accused and the accuser, men in the controversy, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you." Brethren, let me encourage you tonight to discipline yourself not to make a judgment on a matter or a man until you have searched out the case. Examine the matter. Examine the man. But perhaps, you know, you're saying, "Well, I can't remember all this stuff. I can't remember all these scriptures." Just practice the golden rule. How do you want people to treat you? When a rumor is spread about you and other people hear that rumor, how do you want those people to respond to the rumor? Well, now, when you hear a rumor about someone, or just, you may not think it's a rumor, but you hear something about another person, treat it the way you want to be treated. That should guide us. We want to offer the invitation now, and if you need our prayers or help, counsel, scripture reading, something, we want to be a blessing to you. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.